the book of Jude. We're going to read here beginning with verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in the like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, in recent weeks, we've been given a lot of emphasis to the power of the gospel and the importance of the message of the gospel. One of the verses that we keep coming back to is that verse that talks about the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And one service, we talked about the gospel. Just let the gospel work. Just let it do its work. And understand that the gospel has power to bring about change in the lives of people. Amen. And so we don't minimize that. We don't discourage that. But apparently this letter was written and it was begun, according to verse 3 there, it was the intention was to write of the common salvation, or to write another testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Apparently, Jude was wanting to give maybe even his own account of the gospel. It could have been a fifth gospel, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of the gospels were written, and they were kind of filtered through the personality of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of these gospels, of course, a message that was clear and unanimous. And so apparently what Jude was intending to do as he started out writing here was, I wanted to write of the common salvation. I wanted to talk about what Jesus had done in my life. I wanted to send this little letter as a testimony of the power of the gospel in my life. What Jesus has done for me. And every one of us need to have a testimony, and we need to share it. And that seems to be what was going on here. But he said, instead of doing that, he felt compelled. He said it was needful for me. And apparently, under the inspiration of the Spirit, as he started out to write about this gospel testimony, he said it was more needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, to speak to you, to exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith. And so there was this Holy Spirit urgency that came upon him, instead of talking about what God had done in the message of the gospel, instead the Holy Ghost inspired Jude to write and to write a message and telling him to challenge the believers that they should earnestly contend for the faith. Amen. And so apparently what was happening here is that God was directing him to write a message so that that all of those that were saved would understand how precious and how valuable that this salvation is. And that if we're to have it and be able to spread it to those that are around us, then we're going to have to make sure that it's defended in a time when it's under an attack. Amen. The gospel is, and always has been, under the attack of the enemy. Satan hates it. He hates the truth. He fights the truth. He resists the truth. He tries to stop the ongoing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so salvation was under attack. It's still under attack today, and it needs to be preserved. It needs to be defended, and we need to contend for it. And the word just means we need to fight for it. We need to stand up and to contend for the message of the gospel. The gospel has always had an enemy, and we know who that enemy is. He's the adversary that tries to stop the work of God and stop the work of evangelism and stop the work of the ministry of the church. We have an adversary who is continually resisting the work of God and what God wants to do. Let me read to you from Matthew 13, these parables. This one, which is describing this the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. From what I understand, the tares looked just very similar to the wheat. And so it could grow up right in the middle of this crop, and it wouldn't be that obvious that tares were there until it came to full size and fruit bearing time, and the tares just grew up but would not bear fruit. There was no fruit there, and they distinguished the tares from the wheat because the tares were just useless and just took up space and took up energy and were just there. And that the enemy sowed those tares among the wheat. And it was the enemy who hated the gospel seed. That's the message. And he tries to hinder it, tries to stop it, tries to work against it. So the servants of the householder came unto him, "Sir, didst thou not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?" And he said unto them, "An enemy hath done this." Amen. I've seen that a lot of times. I've seen people's lives wrecked and ruined. People who once served the Lord, once walked with God, once had an experience with God, once was used of God, and see them fall by the wayside and lose out and fail God. And whenever you look at that, you can just see the handprint of the enemy. Somehow he got in there. Somehow he deceived them. He lied to them. And eventually he destroyed them. And you can look at these circumstances of people who lose and have come under the attack of the enemy, and it's obvious. This is the work of the enemy. The devil has done this. The enemy has done this. He's destroyed this home. He's destroyed this man. He's destroyed this person. He's entangled them in sin. He's the one that has done this work and have robbed them of their victory. There is an enemy of the gospel. He hates the truth. He hates the work of the church. He hates the work of the ministry.
So he's constantly looking for ways that he can infiltrate and hinder and stop the progress of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand as Christians that what our responsibility, or at least one of our responsibilities, is not only to preach the gospel, but to contend for the gospel, to stand for the truth, and to resist the work of the enemy that is working against the truth. And our country was changed forever on September 11th, 2001. They say, you know, our country will never be the same again. It was just a normal Tuesday morning, beautiful, clear skies in our country. But there was an evil, evil plan that was underway that morning. A lot of us early in that morning, we had no idea that our nation was coming under an attack. But then we saw the images of the horrible attack against the World Trade Center and against Pentagon in Washington and other things that were intended, no doubt, and the plane that came down in Pennsylvania. And it was a terrible, terrible thing. And until that time, a lot of people, no doubt many people, knew that there was Al-Qaeda and there was all of these terrorist cells that were working behind the scenes and maybe planning in dark rooms somewhere and trying to bring about an utter destruction to our nation. But for the most of us, we had no idea that something like that was going on. And we woke up that day to the reality, we have got a big enemy. We've got a big enemy, and he hates us. He hates our country. And the Al-Qaeda and the Taliban and this extremist, they hate this nation. They hate what this nation stands for, and they want to bring it down, and they are constantly planning to try to accomplish that. A lot of things happened over the years, and you know, a lot of people thought, well, maybe we've got this all under control. I'd even heard news reports of people talking about, well, you know, our nation hasn't come under an attack in all these years, and we've been kept safe. But let me tell you, always behind the scenes, there is the working of this terrorist group and other terrorist groups around the world who want to bring about our destruction. Amen. And it's a horrible thing. And this year, on September the 11th, 11 years after that terrible attack in our country, then our Libyan ambassador and that entire group at the consulate there in Libya came under attack. And they later found out, well, it was this same group, same spirit, same planning, diabolical, evil plan that killed the ambassador and killed the others that were there. And it's because they hate our nation and they hate our country. That's who they are. And all of this hatred that is there, and most of their planning and their work is done in darkness and in back rooms and in dark places where they're scheming and planning. And oh, what a picture it is of the enemy of the church and the enemy of the gospel. And that's what Jude says. I wanted to talk about what God had done in my life and the gospel, but right now I feel compelled to send forth this warning that there is an enemy that is trying to destroy the gospel. Amen. And it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. They're sneaky and sly. They slip in and begin to do their work in ways that you won't notice or that you won't see. Now, it may not be happening, you know, in our local church right here. But let me tell you, on a grand scale, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our nation and around the world, the enemy's at work. And he's eaten away, and he's crept in unawares. The same spirit of this terrorist spirit is written about there in 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily or secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Amen. If Jude felt so compelled to send forth this warning, then we need a reminder. We need to hear that we have this precious gospel message, and we are all blessed because of what God has done in our lives. But be sure that there's an enemy who wants to stop it. And he wants to attack you, and he wants to attack your life personally. He wants to attack your family. He wants to attack your children. He wants to attack the church as a whole, every ministry, every effort that we would put forth to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. The enemy hates it, and he's against it, and he's going to try to stop it. But we must contend for the faith. We must fight to make sure that the enemy is not able to destroy what God is doing and wants to do in our lives. Amen. It says they creep in unawares, unknown, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's one of the ways that you can detect this evil intruder. And that is that they use God's grace and they use a religious cloak to hide themselves behind. They present themselves as a religious people, a religious thing. You see, we have groups of people today who are saying that you can be a Christian and still be homosexual. You can be a Christian and still commit all kinds of wicked, evil sins. God's a God of grace. He'll forgive you. Don't worry about that. You don't have to worry about the way you live. You don't have to worry about any of those things that the Word of God teaches. And don't worry about it. You're under the grace of God. But that is as the enemy who's coming in unaware, secretly, and he's using the grace of God as a cloak, as a cover for lasciviousness. Amen. To say you can sin safely. You can sin and you're never going to be called into check. You're not going to be judged. You're not going to have to face judgment. Just get under the cloak of the grace of God and you'll never have to worry about it. That you can cover up your fleshly desires and your fleshly lifestyle. You don't have to worry about that. That's one of the ways that the enemy comes in is through a religious pretense to say, I'm religious. And I have to warn you that some of the most dangerous things that's out there today are in Christian bookstores. It's on Christian TV and sometimes on Christian radio because it presents itself as something that is religious. But there's a scheming lie of the enemy to get in there and to deceive you and to rob you. And if you're going to contend for the faith, you're going to have to stay true to God's word. And you're going to have to be aware of how that God can help us preserve and protect the message of the gospel. So we need to be alert. And we need to be warned. And we need to be more discerning. Don't just be gullible and take everything like it's the gospel. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything that you see. Don't just be so accepting of everything. But understand that we have a responsibility to be filled with the Spirit of God and to be discerning of the things that are around us. And don't just take it in because someone says, I'm a preacher, or someone has a program, or someone has some pretense of religion, because that's exactly how an apostate philosophy is promoted. Amen. Amen. So let's not be gullible. Let's not be taken in by everything. Try the spirits to see if they are truly of God. Put them to the test to see if they're truly biblical. Measure teachers and preachers and writers and all of these things that infiltrate the church. Put them to the test of the Word of God. Does this measure up to the Bible? If not, then judge it accordingly by the Word of God. Don't take it in just because it seems to be right and seems to be religious. 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They can't be felt. They can't be touched. They can't sense. They don't sense the moving of the Spirit of God or hear. They're not moved by the voice of God because their conscience is seared. One of the things that characterizes the last day revival, sure, there's an apostolic outpouring of the Spirit, but there's also in the last days this apostate spirit, a spirit that's religious, a spirit that promotes itself. And I believe that our text here gives us some very clear instructions as to what we are to do as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you could be taken in by it. I could be taken in by it. And so we must not be deceived by the lies of this particular age that we're living in. Skipping down to verse 8, this verse gives a little insight into some of the things that are promoted by an apostate teacher or apostate preacher. And I know you're probably thinking, why are you going through all this? Well, the Lord moved this morning and everything was just wonderful. All of that God wants to do for us here at our church and that He is doing, just as much as God wants to move, the enemy wants to stop it. He wants to infiltrate it. He wants to rob you. He wants to steal from you and from me. He doesn't want us to experience revival, an outpouring of the Spirit of God. But as a people, we have to be able to be defenders and contenders for the faith. Fighters who are willing to stand for the truth, stay with the truth, and defend it with all of our heart. Some of the characteristics you'll notice here in this verse 8, likewise, also these filthy dreamers. You see, a dreamer, there are some dreams that obviously are from God, but there are a lot of dreams that aren't from God. A lot of dreams are crazy. They're foolish. They don't make any sense at all. They're the combination of too much ice cream and pizza or whatever that you had the night before, who knows why that you're troubled and not sleeping sound and you're dreaming. Most dreams are just, they're the farthest thing from the truth, right? Most of them. I know that there are spiritual dreams, and I thank God when He gives His people a spiritual dream, but most dreams are just pretty foolish. They're the opposite of the truth. They're not reality. And so when He describes these dreams, it's a contrast to the truth that these filthy dreamers are people who believe things that are not the truth. It's just dreamed up. It's just it's not the reality of God's word. These filthy dreamers, it says in this verse that they do three things. Number one, they defile the flesh. They're fleshly. They're immoral. They're carnal. Number two, it says that they despise dominion. They reject authority. They despise dominion. They hate it when someone tells them what to do or how that they should live. They reject any spiritual authority. And then the third thing, they speak evil of dignities. They're irreverent. They speak evil of dignities. Now, if you will just think with me just a little bit, I believe that these three things you'll find in some churches today. You'll find in some churches that most of what is going on, it's very carnal, it's very fleshly. And everything has been designed to satisfy the flesh of those people. And so they're flocking. They have itching ears. And so they flock to hear it because it's going to be a message that they really want. They enjoy hearing. And it gratifies the flesh. They're fleshly, they're carnal, and they're immoral. And that they defile the flesh, and they love fleshly things. Amen. I thought it was interesting. I see some of these churches online, and the like, their sermon series that they're preaching. It's a very common thing for a lot of churches today. They take their sermons from TV programs or current movies. They even title their sermon the same as a current movie that's out, and they defend it by saying, "Well, the people are watching this movie, and so I can use that as an illustration." And they'll get it. They'll understand what, because they see this current TV program or this current. And so they design their message and their preaching based upon, the whole foundation of it is upon what is being promoted in Hollywood. It's pretty incredible. But that's something that's a very common thing. Instead of preaching the Word of God. I've got this little book by David Jeremiah that is the result of a sermon series that he preached in his church on, I think it's called What in the World is Going On or something like that. And it's about, he's going through the book of Revelation and teaching about the last day events. And in the preface in that book, when I read, was going through that book, he said that he was surprised that when he announced that he was going to be preaching on end time events from the book of Revelation, that he had some of the biggest crowds during that sermon series, and that during that time, more people were saved during that time than any other message series that he had preached. And when I read that, I thought, if we just get back to preaching the Bible, that's what works. The Bible works. The Word of God works. And a lot of those people were drawn to that because they want to know what's going on in the last days. They want to know about the end times. They want to know about the coming of the Lord and what the Bible says. And they were drawn by great crowds of people to hear the Word of the Lord. We don't have to follow a carnal plan that is devised by people who are trying to meet the fleshly desires of carnal people. Amen. Amen. Immoral, defile the flesh, fleshly, carnal. That describes this generation. But we're to be spiritual people. We're not to be carnal people. There needs to be not an appeal to the flesh, but an appeal to the spirit of man. There needs to be the working and the moving of the Spirit. There needs to be an anointing of the Holy Ghost upon the service that makes an appeal to people, to their spirit man and not to their fleshly man. Amen. We went, when we were in Colorado a few years ago when our grandbaby was born, we went up in February to see Kyle and Erica, and it was during the time that Sarah Palin was making a big splash, and so Kyle said, "Y'all want to go to Sarah Palin's church?" Sure, we'll go there. Well, Solo Assembly of God. So we went that morning and drove through the snow and got there. And what did I say? Colorado, Alaska. It's a cold place. Alaska, I'm sorry. And we went to Wasilla, Alaska, to the Assembly of God. People, I noticed when we walked in, the carpet was all stained. A nice size sanctuary, probably a little bit larger than ours here. The carpet was all stained, and people were walking in carrying their coffee and their soft drinks into the service and sitting down. And I'll just make this short here on this, but we didn't stay through that whole service. I could tell that there was just a lot of things going on in there that was designed to appeal to the flesh. Let's drink a Coke while the preacher's preaching. Let's drink some coffee, or let's do some things and it was the carpet was all stained from all the drinks that they'd carried into that place.
Well, I went through all that just to say that one of the things that the enemy is using, the characteristics of this apostate church is that it's constantly wanting to appeal to the flesh and not to the spirit. Amen. Let me tell you what,
whenever God begins to work and move, whenever we sense the presence of the Lord this morning, it was instantly. It's like that it was just like God just came through here tonight. And we're almost, some of us, surprised by the presence of God. Now, I wouldn't trade that for any cup of coffee. Amen. I wouldn't trade that for anything that is trying to appeal to the flesh. Thank God for the move of the Spirit and for the working of the Spirit of God. Immoral. Number two is despising dominion, rejecting authorities, not wanting any kind of a spiritual authority. You know, God sets up and establishes spiritual authorities. He does it in the home. He does it in the church. And it's a very, very dangerous thing when you begin to reject or ignore spiritual authorities. And I'll go into that just a little bit more in just a moment. And the third thing was irreverent, speaking evil of dignities. I think that when I read this, I thought that's a perfect description. A perfect description of these characteristics in these last days. Verse 11. Woe unto them. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These three different circumstances, individuals that are examples, and we need to understand that these examples are given to us in the Word of God so that we'll take heed to them and we'll be warned. That's what this message in Jude is about. It's a warning that we should earnestly contend for the faith. Amen. Notice here in the first individual was Cain. Cain was the firstborn of Adam and Eve. Then Abel was born. Scripture says in Genesis that when Cain was born, they said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And she bare again his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Cain talked with his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. What was going on there? Well, this was an example of self-will. You see, God is the one that had established animal sacrifice to Adam and Eve as the only way that they could approach him. And I believe that Cain knew that and Abel knew that. But Cain, he decided, even though he knew what God required, he thought he was going to bring what he wanted to bring. And so it was a religion of disobedience. He was rejecting a worship and an approach to God that was right and biblical, and he was determining, "I'm going to do things my way." So he rejected the truth. He didn't just reject the truth. He hated the truth. He was hostile toward the truth, because the Bible says that Abel brought the sacrifice that was accepted, and his countenance fell. He was angry and upset because that his offering wasn't accepted, and you could see it on his face. And I've thought many, many times that sometimes when people are confronted with the truth, they don't like to hear it, and you can see it on their face.
You can see it on their face.
Sullen and angry and kind of, you know, stubbed up. And don't want to hear the truth. Don't want to hear it. I want to do this my way. I want to worship God my way. I've got a plan. It's my plan. I want to do it my way. That was Cain. Instead of a religion and a worship that was biblical, his worship represented rebellion and disobedience to God. That's the spirit of an apostate that does not want to listen to the voice of the Lord. They want to do it their way. And they want to go outside the boundaries of God's word, extra biblical, and they lay out their plans to do things the way that they want to, no matter what the Bible says. That is an apostate generation. We're to be defenders of the truth, defenders of what's right, defenders of the word of God, and stay with the truth of God's word, even though there may be those who'll say, oh, I don't know that that's really important, or I don't know if that's... here's the way we want to do it. Let's do it this way. And it's outside of God's plan, outside of the way that God has revealed. The second example is Balaam. You'll find this in Numbers chapter 22, and I know I don't want to just keep going on and on here tonight, but I want to get the point across, hopefully by the help of the Lord. Balaam was a prophet. He was a prophet for hire. He was doing what he was doing for money. He was doing what he was doing for filthy lucre. That's what he wanted. He wanted money. He would do anything. He would say anything. He would prophesy anything if it brought him profit. He was filled with covetousness. He was he would influence and prophesy and speak whatever. And against whatever or whoever, if it involved money and profits. Now, I don't want to get started too far on this, but I have to tell you that most Christian TV just about makes me sick to my stomach. I rarely see it, but some of it, I don't see it enough, I guess, to have an appreciation for some of the good that's on there. It seems like if I'm somewhere and I turn it on, it just is really repulsive to me. And the whole display of the flesh, the whole carnal approach, and all that many of them, not all of them, I'm sure that there are some on there that have a sincere approach to the things of God. And I'm not passing judgment on all of them because I rarely ever see it, to be honest with you. But what little that I do see, it's obvious to me that many of them, all they care about is how much money you can send them. And they live in lavish lifestyles with houses and cars. And some of the people connected with TBN, we've been personally acquainted with some of the people who have been involved there and actually worked there. We're a part of the ministry there. So we had a little insight in some of the things going on behind the scenes. And honestly, it is just frightening how far that people are away from God. So Cain is an example of this fleshly religion. Balaam also is an example of those who will say anything if it means more money is coming in. I'll just say this, and I don't say much about money. You know, around here we just take the offering. Let me tell you, you better be careful about sending money to anybody. You better be careful. You need to pray about it. You need to make sure. You need to know where you're investing and who you're giving to. If they're out there in TV land or radio land, be careful. Now, I've given money to a few, some of these national ministries, and I noticed that when I do that, my little $25, they start sending me so many letters that in just a few months, my $25 was all spent on the postage and the printing of the letters. Because as soon as they found somebody who's going to send them some money, then they just get your name and they coming after you. And it leaves a very bad feeling that people are so consumed with building up their kingdom and getting more and more money. That's why I believe let's invest in the kingdom of God. Let's invest in missionaries and people that we know. Let's invest in the work of God. There's plenty of people that need the help of the people of God here at this location that we don't have to send it to TBN or to some of these national people.
Amen. Praise God. Amen. Cain and Balaam, and then this last one, Korah. You'll see, you'll read about Korah in Numbers chapter 16.
And basically what Korah did was a leader who caused a big group of people to rise up against Moses. And Korah said, listen, we're all holy. We're just as holy as Moses is. And we know as much as he does. He takes too much on himself. We know what to do. We don't have to listen to Moses. And so another spirit that is obvious here is those who reject spiritual leadership that God establishes and decides, oh, I don't have to listen to that person. I don't have to pay any attention to them. And the scripture says that they said to Moses and Aaron, said, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, and every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now when Moses heard that, the Bible says that when he heard it, he fell on his face because he knew what was going to happen to them. He knew that God is the one that called him. You remember when Moses was called, he didn't want to be the leader. He said, I can't talk plain. I don't want to do this. But God had called him and established him to be the spiritual leader there. He didn't want the job. It was the call of God that was upon him. And now they're rejecting him. And Moses is saying, oh, God. Oh, God. And he falls on his face because he knows that because they're rejecting this spiritual leader, that in so doing, they're rejecting the voice of God. That's exactly what happened. Judgment fell upon them. And before it was over, 15,000 had died. The ground literally opened up and they were swallowed up in the ground because of their rebellion. I've gone through all this here tonight just as a reminder to us all that we have a precious, precious gospel. Oh, it is so valuable. It's so valuable. The things of God, the move of God, the Spirit of God, all these things, it's just so wonderful. It needs to be defended. Amen. And don't be afraid. If you stand for what's right, if there are going to be people get upset with you, that's just what's going to happen. If you know, I don't mean be obnoxious about it. I just mean stand for the truth. Stand for the gospel. Stand for the word of God. Live right. Live righteously. Present yourself in such a way that the world knows that you're a child of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And be a defender of the gospel. See what's happening in our nation right now. People are so afraid that they're not going to be politically correct or they're going to offend somebody, that now states are taking it to judges in states and appealing to states. It just happened in Pennsylvania last week that people can go and vote. They don't have to show their driver's license because they somehow are trying to say, well, we don't want to cause anyone to feel like that they're being left out or that they're being taken advantage of. And so a judge threw it out. And so now in Pennsylvania, you don't have to verify who you are when you go to vote in the state of Pennsylvania. And that's true in other states around the country. And, politicians trying to get this all thrown out so that people who are not even legally should have the legal privilege to vote will go and vote. It really is disheartening. Amen. To think that your vote is not going to be all that valuable, but it is a valuable thing. Same thing is true in the church. Same thing is true in the church. We get so afraid we're going to offend somebody that we back up and we don't even stand for what's right. We're so afraid if we say something that somebody is going to get upset with us or be offended at what we say. If it's the truth of God's word, let's stand for it. Let's obey it. If it's in the Word, let's live it and let's preach it and let's teach it and let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let's live it before the world. Amen. Jude was, he was just going to write and say, tell the stories of how that the gospel had changed his life, but the Holy Ghost compelled him to send forth this warning. And it's the warning that we all need to be reminded of here tonight. The gospel is worth defending. Amen. Let's stand for the truth and stand up for what is right in a world that's just literally going crazy, so far removed from the things of God. Amen. Let's stay with the Word of God. And I know that Jesus is under attack. The Bible is under attack. Churches are under attack. Preachers are under attack. God help us to understand that in these last days, there has to be a church that's willing to earnestly contend for the faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Lord, oh, we do thank you for your word. And we do thank you, Lord, for the day that we were saved. Oh, how precious and wonderful it is, Lord, to know you. Lord, to have the freedom to worship you. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for the gospel that was once delivered to the saints. And Lord, we thank you that today, Lord, you're working in our lives individually. You're working in our church corporately. And we desire that. We desire revival. We desire your presence among us. But Lord, help us to be a people to stand for what's right. Oh, God, to be spiritual, to not follow after a carnal pursuit. And Lord, to be in that place where we're teachable and we hear the voice of God and we're giving attendance to those things, Lord, that you want to say to us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that you do raise up spiritual leaders. Thank you, Lord, that you do, Lord, work in our lives in such amazing ways. And I just pray that tonight that everyone in this service, Lord, would sense their responsibility, Lord, to be a defender of the faith, to stand for what's right in a world that's gone crazy. Lord, help us to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord.